So as we're going to kind of go through here, we're going to go over the book of Daniel, kind of in a broad overview, and in the style or the structure of a chiastic structure. And so let me explain what a chiastic is. A chiastic, so let's see, well, we'll back it up, we'll make it a little easier. I do a lot of Bible studies, but all of my Bible studies I like to do, I have to have a lot of interaction. So if I ask you a question, I'm expecting an answer. All right? So when you're getting a text, so this is for the kids, if you're getting a text from your mom and the text comes through in all caps, what does that mean? Yeah, something's wrong. You're getting yelled at via your text, right? Is there a misunderstanding? No, there's no misunderstanding. If my mom were to write me a note and it said, do the dishes, what time does she expect me to do those dishes? Right now, right? She can put a little parentheses and put, right now. So that it's very, very clear. Well, the Hebrew people had a way of doing that. And it was called the chiastic. And basically what it was a style of writing that when they wrote something down, you couldn't take what they wrote and spin off into a lot of different concepts. You had to stay focused. You had to stay focused in the concepts that they're trying to help you understand, right? If I write a book, I have a plan. I have something that I want to share with you, right? And how many times do we see people misquote things, or, you know, we're trying to make our own statements with somebody else's words? And so the Hebrews had this concept of a chiastic. And so what it is a style of writing that it lends itself kind of like poetry. So it starts off with a statement, and we'll call it A. And that statement, he wants you to think about in light of a question he's going to ask, or in light of a concept he's going to reveal. So he starts with this A concept, then he goes to a B concept, and then he ends with the main focus of his talk, we'll call it C. I've really spent a lot of time coming up with names, you know, for these headings. So again, we're going to go with C. And so that's the main focus of the body of what he's trying to convey to us. And then it goes back to B. So it states the same concept, and then it goes back to A. So you guys remember haikus? Where's my teachers? Yeah, you guys remember haikus? It's very similar to a haiku. So there was a style of writing that A, I want you to think about. B, I want you to think about. I want you to meditate on this main topic of C. Then I want you to rethink about B and rethink about A. So if you looked at your bulletin, there was a picture of a chiastic structure right on the edge of your bulletin. Can I steal one of that? Can I steal that bulletin? Sorry, I meant to grab one. So you can kind of get a look at the concept of how Matthew is writing here in chapter 6. It goes A, B, C, C, B, A. And that's the concept that he's trying to the main focus of his talk is you can't serve two masters. You can't love two masters. And so he starts with that concept in A. He says, no one can serve two masters. And what does he end with? You cannot serve both God and manna or money. So he starts off with this concept. You cannot serve. It's totally impossible to serve two masters. And then he gives the reasons. Well, I want you to think about why you can't serve two masters. He says, you'll either hate the one. And that concept is mirrored in the B on the opposite side of it. So it's despise the other. You're going to hate the one and you're going to despise one. And this is the center, or the part he wants you to think about. It says, and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one. And the concept that he's trying to get through to us is that if we're going to serve God, it involves our devotion and our love for him. So this is a real small chiastic, but you kind of get the idea that how the structure of the sentence helps keep us focused on what we really want to do. We want to get to the place where we love and we honor God. That's where we want to get to. So that was a long introduction to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is one of our largest chiastics in the Bible. It's amazing. As I started to, we did a Sunday night and I started to teach Daniel, I was super freaked out. You know, you ever read the book of Daniel? Raise your hand if you read the book of Daniel. Yeah, it's scary, right? Beasts coming down everywhere, all kinds of statues, people getting thrown in furnaces. It's kind of a rough deal. And as I started going through this book, you know, I'm a commentary guy, so I pick a lot of commentaries because, to be honest, there's a lot of people smarter than I am. And so I start reading what smart guys say, and all of a sudden I realized this smart guy said, something way over here, and this smart guy said something way over here. And when we get into prophecy, all of a sudden, none of the smart guys agree. Now what do we do? You know, for me, it was not being a smart guy, I was in trouble. And there was a million different things and a million different scenarios. I even heard one as crazy as the lion in this dream was England. And I'm like, okay, that's crazy. I didn't know that England was prophesied in the Bible, but hey, you know, he had his reasons. But I think we got off track on what God was really saying. And I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we're scared of those sections of scripture, right? I don't really want to go through the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel because it's hard. There's a lot of deep concepts in there. But the one thing that I wanted to share again tonight or today was the fact that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants, he has a message, even in the book of Daniel, that's so clear, so easy to understand, even a guy like me can get it. I'm a high school dropout. I didn't make it through 12th grade. And so going through the book of Daniel was really weighty for me because guys who had PhD upon PhD upon PhD couldn't figure it out. And so I asked God, God, show me what this is. And it just so happened I was going through an Old Testament style and structure class online. And I found this guy. I asked God, I'd say I found it, but I think God served it to me on a platter. He said, here, let me open your eyes a little bit, you know. And so he started going through all this. And so we're going to go through the concepts in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 7. So how many of you guys remember the dream? Nebuchadnezzar starts off in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a weird guy. He gets, I think he's kind of eccentric. And he decides, here's what I'm going to do. I had this crazy dream and I want somebody to interpret it to me. But I'm not going to tell him what the dream was. So he brings all his wise men and he says, come interpret my dream, but I'm not going to tell you. And if you can't, we're going to kill you. So I imagine on that day, there was probably a lot of wise men going, okay, now what? You know, I can make up an interpretation if I know the dream. So he has this dream and God reveals it to Daniel. And how many of you guys remember the dream? Tell me what it was. Giant statue, right? Giant statue had a head of gold, chest of silver. I don't have abs, but it had abs. Abs of and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet iron mixed. You guys are way smart. So the iron mixed with clay. So he has this crazy dream, and in that dream, at the end of that dream, there was a giant stone. Not cut with human hands, right? And this giant stone, not cut with human hands, comes out of where? Comes out of heaven. And it strikes the statue on the feet, and the statue is ground to powder, essentially. And it says that it blows away like chaff in the wind. It's annihilated. And the mountain grows so big, and it fills the entire earth, you know? Now, if you just want to randomly start speaking about what you think those visions and signs mean, you can really find some stuff, right? You can start making up, yeah, the mountain is England. or you know, I really think that the chaff was special because, you know, talcum powder is awesome. And, yeah, you can really, I don't know, you can really start making up just craziness. But he writes it in a chiastic structure. And so that's the A. The concept. This is the A concept. And so there's a counter one. So we'll talk about that real quick. So in chapter 7 in Daniel, Daniel has a dream. What was that dream? Where we got the beast coming out of the sea. All kinds of crazy beasts coming out of the sea. What was the first beast? Don't be scared. It's a lion, right? Got the lion with the eagle's wings, and he comes walking in, and all of a sudden he stands up and his wings are clipped. And he's given the heart of a man. Well, that's kind of crazy. Then this other beast comes out of the sea and he's like a bear and he's raised up on one side and he's got three bones in his mouth and it says it's given to him to devour. Wow, that makes a lot of sense, right? Then the next one is a leopard, but it has four wings and four heads. Anybody feeling a little overwhelmed, a little scared? Like, who wants to interpret that? And then the last beast is more dreadful than them all. It's a beast that comes out. It looks like artists usually depict it as like a dinosaur. It's like a dinosaur coming out, and it's got spikes all over its back. and it has a horn and on the his back, and the horn talks, and it's got eyes all over it. Somebody had some bad pizza before they went to bed, or what? I don't know what's going on, but then all of a sudden it says that the Holy One, the Ancient of Days, sees all these beasts, and he takes the great and dreadful beast, and he slays them, and he throws them into the fire. Oh, yeah, I sat in lots of services and heard preachers preach on it, and I went, amen, got that. Yeah, I'm going to go. You know, but it was really a very challenging concept. But the two concepts that are most, that the author is trying to depict to us, is that these kingdoms, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream gets interpreted by Daniel, and Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. And the second dream, he is the lion. So it's just an interesting concept, but he's laying out that these kingdoms, all the statues and the beast, were represented as kingdoms of the earth. Kingdoms of all this earth. But what happened to both the statue and the last and great and terrible beast? They were forged by God, right? A stone cut without human hands comes down and grounds the statue into powder, and the last beast is tossed into the fire. God is going to come and judge this world. God is going to come and set everything right that has gone wrong. And as Daniel is starting to go through this, as he's wanting us to look at chapter 2 through chapter 7, he's going to lay out a concept of the salvation for the Gentiles. It's funny, in the whole book of Daniel is written in two languages. It starts in Hebrew and goes from chapter 1, verse 1, till chapter 2, verse 4. And then chapter 2, verse 4, it goes from Aramaic, and in chapter 7, it goes back to Hebrew. And that's the concept. This centerpiece is the chiastic that we're talking about. But the concept is the world is going to end. And who got away? When the stone came out of heaven, did part of the statue make it? No. When the beast got destroyed, was there a part of the beast that didn't come, that made it out of the fire when God judged it? No, it was total annihilation. And if you finish chapter 7, God sets the one as the Son of Man up, and he begins to rule and reign. When the stone came down from heaven, what did it do? It grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. The concept that Daniel's trying to help us to understand, and it's a super hard point for us to get to sometimes, is that God is going to come, and God is going to judge this world, and it's going to be annihilated. Yeah, happy you guys woke up this morning and came to church. It's a feel-good message. It's definitely a feel-good message this morning. But how many of us want to stick our heads in the sand and not think about that? I don't want to think about it. A lot of people here go to church, have been here a while. I pray for my dad all the time because I want my dad to be saved more than anything. I want my grandpa to be saved more than anything. But if I stick my head in the sand and pretend that God's not going to come and judge this world, and I know I have Jesus in my life, but I want them to have Jesus in their life, if I'm not willing to come and say something, I stick my head in the sand, what good is it to them? It's not going to be any good. And I think that's what a lot of us seem to do. We have so many things going on. There's all kinds of activities to do, and kids and growing up, and I get it. But Daniel wants to be very specific. He wants this first part of the chiastic, this first part of the lens of salvation to the Gentiles, to everybody to totally grasp and understand. The world is going to end, and God's going to judge it. And no one will stand. No one. I'm glad he doesn't stop there. He starts in immediately. So that's chapter 2 of Daniel and chapter 7. He immediately focuses the chiastic one step further. He says, yes, the world is going to end, but I'm going to give you two stories about people who put their faith and trust in me, and I saved them through all the crazy circumstances. So we have chapter 3 in Daniel, and chapter 6 is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And what's the whole point of those two stories? The whole point of I've heard a million sermons about how awesome it must have been to stand in the fire and not get burned, You know, I'm down for that. I think it would have been cool to have been sitting in the lion's den petting the lion. Like, hey, what's up, buddy? We're cool, right? I think those are amazing stories. But those amazing stories are a light and a concept that he's trying to focus in on. The world's going to end. But if you put your faith in God, in Yahweh, he's going to take care of me. You know? I told you God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. It's funny to me that when I get scared about what's going on in this world, I forget God's going to take care of me. I forget that God said, I have a plan for you, Jay. And guess what? When you're in my hand, no one can take you. And whatever comes and happens to you in your life, I wanted it. I guided you through that. And one day, you're going to come home and live with me. Yeah, I love the fact that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that if I put my faith and trust in him, he's going to get me through. Now, I don't want you to think that if you go to the zoo and there's lions there, you should just jump on in. That's not smart. Don't do that. If you're a Christian, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, don't. Please don't do that. That's not the message I'm giving. If you see a fire, don't try to stand in it. That's just not smart. But the salvation that he's talking about for us is eternal, right? Amen. What's the salvation? You can take the things from me. You can even take my life. But when I die, the retirement plan I have in Jesus Christ, no one takes away. Yeah. I always tease Jackie. You know, he's always got a lot of stuff to do and you know, always seems to be something going on. He's like, yep, we're busy. I said, but the retirement plan is sweet. There's going to be rest and being with Christ forever. And we won't have to labor anymore. He's kind of done that work. But anyway, my point is that as he's going through this whole chiastic structure, he's helping us understand the concept of what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to live for God. One, God is going to judge. Two, faith in him brings salvation through any circumstance. And I think that's something that even, you know, I think we forget the A as Christians. I think we live in this world and we want to stick our heads in the sand. I also think we forget that he can save us from anything. Yeah, he's the one that's going to do it. I think every time I don't know, I love my kids, and God showed me so much through my kids. And I have a daughter, her name's Joanna, and she whines all the time. Always whining. Daddy, she's not letting me play with her toys. My wife had a baby shower on Saturday. She's sucking on all the passies. I'm like, you can't have the passies. You're not a baby anymore. It's, I don't want to grow up. I want to be the baby. I'm like, oh. And sometimes I get frustrated with that, and then I look at my own life and God gives me the opportunity to see how he sees me. And I go, dude, God, I'm sad. I want a new pickup. Boo, boo, boo. Somebody was mean the other day. You know, God gives me, he shows me a whole bunch of my kids. But the fact that the salvation that he's assured me isn't life is going to be good, but the salvation he promises is that it may not be good, but I'm going to make it okay. I'm going to make it right. And that's something I think we forget about as Christians. And the focus, the C concept, and the whole book so we had those two stories. They're offset of each other. We see Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. And then it comes to the C, the most important concept, I think, for us as Christians that I think we need to definitely be aware of and understand. There's a choice that's going to have to be made. In chapters 4 and 5, we have two kings. We have Nebuchadnezzar and we have Belshazzar. And both of them, to be honest, the list of good things they've done for God isn't very long. If you read through the things that Nebuchadnezzar did and the mistakes he made and the kind of the idiot he was, and certainly Belshazzar, I don't think it looks too much different from our list, right? None of these guys were worthy of being saved. None of them really even desired to be saved. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar ends up with a pretty rough road. So I'll kind of get to this point. But he puts these two concepts for us next to each other. He says, you're going to have to choose. And so the story of Nebuchadnezzar is, so Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream. Remember, he had the dream of the statue, and Daniel interprets it for him, and he tells him, you're the head of gold. And he's thinking, sweet, I'm the head of gold. That's a good deal. So he has this awesome, sweet idea to build a golden statue, right? If I had a dream of a golden statue with a golden head, I'm going to build a statue of gold. And remember when the flute and the harp went by and they started playing, everybody had to bow down and worship. And that's essentially what got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. But he gets all the way through that, and God tells him, he says, if you don't start recognizing who God is and who you are, I'm going to let you know. And so one day Nebuchadnezzar goes outside and he looks up at his kingdom and he says, look how sweet it is. Look what I did. I'm the man. You know, you guys, you know you've said that before, right? You stood in the mirror. Man, there's a little bit more of me, but I'm still there. Look how good I am. Look what I can do. Look at this kingdom I've made. Look at whatever I've done. And God made him like an animal from that day forward for seven seasons. I don't know if it's, you know, seven changes of seasons or 7 years, but the concept is that God made him eat grass like an animal. Yeah, that's a rough road to hoe, right? I'm a steak man. No vegan here. Eating grass for 7 years doesn't sound like a sweet gig. Says his nails grew so long they look like eagle's talons. Caw-caw! You know, it's kind of crazy. His hair grew long. He was acted like an animal. And it says after seven seasons passed by, God returned his sanity to him. And when he returned his sanity to him, Nebuchadnezzar had a different way of looking at life. Nebuchadnezzar came up and said, God is the God who runs everything. He puts kings and lowers down kings. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, and I worship him alone. Chapter 4 is an amazing testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, and he pins it with his own hand. I, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has an experience with God that changes his life and everything around him. He takes essentially documents to every corner of his kingdom and says, you will worship no other gods but this one. He's the one. He does it. And, you know, how many of us has God chastened in that way? How many of us men who thought we were the man know that God's the man now? I think that's why he allows some of us to get old. If I had been 20 for all of existence, I think I could have remained the man, or at least in my mind. But the older I get, the more I know God is the only one. He's the author and the perfecter. He's the one who does all these things. And as that was all going on, there was a kid that was watching all these things happen. His name was Belshazzar. Belshazzar ends up being Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And Nebuchadnezzar's grandson ends up becoming, his dad is really the king. He's a vassal king, means he basically runs the town while dad's out conquering. So dad goes out conquering, and Belshazzar starts to be, he's a vassal king in Babylon. And he decides it'd be a sweet idea, because Nebuchadnezzar stole a bunch of cups and got a bunch of stuff out of the tabernacle of God. And he decides, hey, it's going to be a sweet idea. I'm going to go and get these things, and I'm going to have a party with them. And he dishonors God in that whole process. And I can't remember what verse it is. I think it's 20 in chapter 5, somewhere right around there. But as Daniel comes to him, after he sees this great hand, and he begins to write on the wall, right? And Belshazzar is actually so freaked out, it says in Scripture, he poops himself. If I saw the hand of God and he was writing, and, you know, I'm thinking I'd be that scared too. But He you know, basically says, if anybody can interpret it, they'll be the third ruler in my kingdom. He comes out with this. Daniel comes out and gives him the interpretation, and he tells him, he said, you saw all the things that happened. You were witness to all the things that happened, and you chose in your heart to dishonor God. You chose to raise yourself up and to put him down. And that's the center of the chiastic. The center of the chiastic in the book in chapter 4 and 5 is the choice that we get to make as Christians. And it's the center. Yeah, the world's going to end and God can save, but you have a choice. You have an opportunity to decide who you're going to serve. This particular verse in the beginning, we talked about the concept of serving two masters. It made it very clear which one did Nebuchadnezzar serve after his talents and the craziness. He served God. Who did Belshazzar serve? He wanted to serve himself. He wanted to raise himself up as God. And that's what we have. That's what we're faced with today. The same message that went out 700-800 years before Christ even came was the concept of grace through faith in God alone. That's what's going to save. That's what's going to endure. That's what's going to bring the salvation that takes place with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. That's what's going to prevent when the world ends. That's what's going to stay the same. It's going to be, I'm going to be found in Christ, and I'm going to be part of that mountain that stretches out forever. And so as we go through the concepts of Daniel, I don't want us to get lost on all the beasts. They're cool, and there's all kinds of neat commentaries and a million different things that we can talk about and learn about them. They're amazing. I enjoy digging into the scripture, and I want us to do that. Jackie, I've heard him teach this before. He does a really good job with it. It's going to be good. Just stay tuned. But I don't want us to lose track of the main theme. The structure, the styling, what Daniel, the reason why he wrote it down like this is so that we could remember that it comes down to our choice. We can't serve two masters. How many of us have tried? I did, lots of times. You know what happens when I set myself up as king? Bad. This happens when I try to trust money to provide for me the salvation that I'm looking for. Bad. What about my wife or your husband? What if you look for them to be the rock that's going to save you and bring all these things? Anybody who's been married longer than a weekend or two, bad, right? She's more apt to kill me than save me. Where's she at? Sorry, she's probably outside. But you know, those things aren't going to do it. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know, it's kind of funny that they wrote this whole section in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common tongue for the people of the day. And both of these kings are Gentile kings. Unless you're a Jew here today, everybody else, we're all Gentiles. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we get to choose. What are we going to do? How are we going to live our lives? Are you going to wake up and realize that it's God who's guiding and leading and bringing all these things? Or are we going to wake up and think that we're all that and try to toast the... Anybody here toasted the God of gold or wood or silver or rocks or any of that? You say no, but when you try to pick yourself up, we are doing those things. When we elevate ourselves to be God, when we elevate ourselves, it's Jason's way. That's what I'm doing. I'm saying Jason's higher than God. And God says, I don't share my glory with no one. So you're going to have to be smashed down. I wanted to share that today because I think, although Jackie's gone, I definitely want to give opportunity for anybody who's new here or doesn't know Christ. We have a job as Christians. I think we've gotten lazy in the work that we're supposed to do. We thought... I think this is the concept, at least it was for me, that when I became a Christian, now I go to church and I hang with church people. That's what I do. You know? I don't go to bars no more. Why? Because when I was going to bars, I drank and partied and tried to be stupid. I hang with church folks now and I try to be good, but God didn't send us. He didn't bring us together as a body to stay and pat each other on the back. He came to send each one of you to your workplaces and the places that you, wherever it is that you find yourself in the day, and you're supposed to go and you're supposed to take this good news. The good news that God has an option and a plan for people to change their lives. Amen. I feel like, Bill has definitely shaped a little bit of my concepts of that. about, I don't know, probably 4 months ago, 5 months ago, I started praying, God, I don't know how to really evangelize. We started doing some street evangelism, that kind of stuff. And I don't mean to sound bad. I always thought people who stand on the street and talk about Jesus are a little nutty. And to be honest, I'm still in that opinion. After working with Bill for a couple of months, we're a little nutty. But the reality is, I get an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and you guys do too. Every place you guys go, every place you walk into, your work, the places you go shopping, the places you do things. One of the worst insults I ever got was I was working on a job site. I'd been working with this guy for about 2 years, and he leans over. I told him I was going to church, and he says, "I didn't know you went to church." I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He goes, "I didn't know you were a Christian." Bummer. I want to be the salt and light. I want to have the opportunities to be a vessel that God uses. And so I wanted to just show you guys today, even though we're going through the book of Daniel, and there's going to be amazing prophecies, and certainly men with many, many PhDs are going to tell you what things mean, and as we go through all the references Jackie's going to go through. But the real gospel message that's in the book of Daniel is super simple. Choose today who you're going to serve. Choose today who's going to be your God. And so we're going to have the worship team come up here in a few minutes. I want to give opportunity. Today's the day. Today's the time. I'm down. I'm kind of a baptizer. I'm kind of weird. So if you don't know God and you want to know God, come on up. Talk with me, or there's a million other people here who know who Christ is, and I'm ready to dunk you in the water. I won't hold you down long. But I want to give those opportunities. I want that gospel message to go out. And so we're gonna pray, and we're gonna sing a song or two maybe, and if it's something you're interested in, come up and talk to me. Because Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar didn't have to have their theologies all perfect. They didn't have to understand the concept of the Trinity. They didn't have everything, all the pieces right yet. But Nebuchadnezzar saw God, and he was good. And it doesn't matter where you're at. If you read the Bible, picked it up this morning for the first time, or whether you've been here since the beginning, today's the day. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do just thank you that you're so kind, Father, that you are, you know, I read the Old Testament, and I sometimes we get the misconception that you are an angry God, but Father, you have been gracious to us since time began. And so we just, we ask you to be with us, Father. I ask you to stir in men's hearts today, Father. My message wasn't filled with super brainy stuff, Father, but just the simple concept that you can forgive and you can save. And Lord, I just, I thank you that you did that work in my life, God. I was a loser, a mess, and you changed it, and you made beauty from the ashes, Father. You made something good that wasn't. And so I just, we lift your name up, Father, and I ask that if anybody else would like that, I pray that you would stir in their heart, that you would guide them to the same truths that you've led me to, that there's a God, and he is good, and he is kind, and he is loving, and he's loved me since the foundations of the earth, and he sent his son to die for me so that I could experience eternal life. When I was a sinner, an enemy of God, he came so that I could be made right. Before I was ever born, God had a plan to save me. And so I just pray, Father, that you would just burn that concept into our hearts, into our lips, Father, into our tongues, that would be the message that we give people. That would be the message that you have us take out to this world, Father, that there's a God in heaven who loves them and cares for them. And I pray, Father, that after that concept is learned, that you show us all the other things, that who you are and the amazing things you are, the Trinity and theologies and all the amazing things of who you are. But I pray that that single thing be the center, be the focus of our lives as Christians, that God is good and he loves me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.